Great to see you. Man, it's always an exciting time to gather on Thursdays and come together for Crimson Worship. We talk about honest worship, compelling truth, and just a bunch of ordinary people. I think that brings a smile to God's face when we come together like this. And, Challenge, Christian Challenge is a campus ministry. We're not a church. A lot of you guys would figure that out, but we don't try to be a church. We encourage you guys to find a church and be a part of on Sundays. And, we're partnered with a variety of churches here in town. We're primarily a Baptist ministry. A lot of the Baptist churches around New Mexico partner with us. And so we encourage you guys in that way. But don't use Challenge as your church. Come through Challenge. Let us invest in you, encourage you throughout the week. And be a friend to you. And then also, of course, you want to be involved in serving at your local church here too. That's just a great pattern for the rest of your life. Another thing about Challenge is, and you'll again figure this out if you haven't already, is we're deeply committed to the Word of God. It is God's Word. And because God is perfect and holy, so is His Word. His Word reflects His character. And so we hold the Bible high. It is inerrant. It says exactly what God wants it to say. And so our job is to do everything we can to study it, learn it, read it, embrace it, hear it, all those things, memorize it, meditate on it, all those things, so that our lives reflect the truths of God's Word. And the beauty of that is God's Spirit works in us to make that happen. That's the beauty of it. So it can't be wrong. God's Word is not wrong. It can't be wrong because God's not wrong. And so I encourage you to just kind of latch onto that and realize, okay, let's set our lives on the truths of God's Word. Let's let that become the standard for us in terms of reality. And speaking of that, we've got Bibles that are being passed around. If you guys need one, we're going to be in. And actually, we're studying Exodus, but we're not even going to open up to Exodus quite yet this week. We're going to be in Joshua and Numbers to kind of give an introduction to Exodus. So if you need one, raise your hand and we'll be glad to loan you a Bible. Allow me, if you would, to pray again and just ask the Lord to settle our hearts on this. God, we commit ourselves to You. We declare that indeed this Word, this Bible, is exactly what You want it to be. That you have preserved it, not humanity. You have. You inspired it. And so, God, we commit ourselves to being students, disciples of Your Word. Help us tonight to hear You clearly. Help me, God, to get out of Your way so You can speak clearly. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible. Moses is the author of Exodus. That seems to be fairly apparent. It's one of the five books of the Pentateuch. You might have heard that, the first five books of the Bible. As one comedian said, it goes Genesis, Exorcist, Leviathan, Numbers, and Do the Right Thing. Is that right? Something like that. But it's the second book, Exodus. Here's some of the background. Tonight, it really is an intro to the book. And we're going to read several passages of Scripture. I'll kind of guide you to where we're going to be, and kind of give big picture ideas, stories of what's going on. God has formed the nation of Israel for Himself. That story starts in Genesis. We see that with Abraham, and we see God calling a people to Himself for Himself, for the sake of the rest of the world. And we see that as a significant thing. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to deal with that a little bit later in the semester. There's a key verse. If you're writing things down, I would suggest you write down the reference, Isaiah 43:7. It's a great summary. The Lord says, "They are My own people, and I created them to bring Me glory." It's very simple. He's talking about you. Yes, He's talking about Israel there too. But He's talking about you. He created you and me to bring Him glory. We're His own people. We belong to Him whether we want to or not. We are His. And He wants us to come to Him and live for His glory. So it's a great opportunity for us to see that. And we'll see that fleshed out throughout the stories of Exodus. Genesis, the book of Genesis ends and pretty naturally transitions into the book of Exodus. And in Genesis, as you read those final chapters of Genesis, you'll see that it ends with the nation of Israel in captivity in Egypt. And, you know, there's some fascinating stories throughout Genesis, throughout the whole Bible. But, man, you read Genesis and there's just story after story of the way God is directing His people, providing for His people, and sometimes mysteriously to where they're not exactly sure where they're going. That's certainly going to be the case in Exodus. They're not exactly sure where they're going, but God is directing them. And so Exodus is the story of God bringing His people out of captivity in Egypt to the promised land. You might have heard that phrase before. It's that land that God promised Abraham and his descendants, that He would bring them to, this land flowing with milk and honey. Perhaps you've heard that phrase. We're going to get into a lot of those details as we study through this book this semester. So He's taking them to the promised land. There's inspirational story after inspirational story throughout the book of Exodus. Some of them are challenging to us because they're also stories of failure. They're stories of complaint. And yet the way God manages that, the way God interacts with His people, it really is inspirational. His grace and His mercy, His compassion, and His determination to get you and me to where He wants us to be is a relief. To see that determination. He doesn't give up on us. And we'll see that throughout Exodus. The prophets and the poets of the Old Testament refer to the Exodus all the time. If you're reading through the Bible, it's amazing how many times they will, it's just intuitive. They assume that the reader of the Bible knows the story of the Exodus. Same thing with the writers of the New Testament. It is a foundational part of the history of Israel. And therefore the history of God's people, including us. And so it's referred to just commonly all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think I mentioned that it's written by Moses. Okay, a little bit of dates here to kind of give you perspective. And these are estimates, but approximately in 1877 B.C., Jacob's family, one of Abraham's descendants, Jacob's family moved from where they were in Canaan and came into Egypt to be with Joseph, one of the brothers, one of the 12. And so they're coming back to Egypt when things were going really well. But now, as Exodus starts, about 430 years later, about 430 years after Jacob brought all of the descendants into Egypt, now they're in captivity. Things have gone bad. They're facing extreme hardship under the Pharaohs. And God begins to move. He hears the cry of His people. And He begins to move. And He chooses to use a man named Moses. I can't wait to get into that story. Some of you guys have heard that, but that's a powerful part of this book of Exodus. But He chooses this guy named Moses, and essentially, Moses becomes the deliverer. I mean, of course it's the Lord, but Moses is the one that God uses. And maybe the least likely, at least in Moses' mind, he's the least likely candidate to do this. And there's a funny conversation between him and the Lord as we get into the early parts of Exodus. So the underlying theme of Exodus, as we move into it, is deliverance. It's rescue. It's as an essential element of humanity. Consider this. God redeemed His people from Egypt. He brought the nation of Israel out. We'll see that. But for humanity, we're in bondage. We've got to see the reality of our bondage. We're not in bondage to the Pharaohs. humanity is in bondage to our sin. And we need a deliverer. We need to be rescued out of our sin. We don't have the capacity, the power, the strength, the wisdom, or the numbers to be able to rescue ourselves. And so there's a great theme that Exodus teaches us about life. The Passover lamb is a part of Exodus, and it points to the perfect lamb, Jesus. So we're going to see all those things kind of come together. Okay, if you got your Bibles, look at Joshua. It's that book just after Do the Right Thing. Deuteronomy. Okay, Joshua, it comes right after that. We're going to read two or three different passages there. And I just want you to, I want you to hear this, not just as, okay, we're reading the scripture, and then we're going to really listen. No, these stories are the message. Okay, the parts of scripture that I'm going to read, this is a big part of the message. So I just want you to kind of think about these passages in Joshua chapter. We're going to start with chapter 1, read verses 1 through 5, and then skip over to chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then look at chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. So listen to the story. Hear the story. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Then skip over to verse 14. The story just continues. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan, this is cool, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. And yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. And some of this is just inspiring. You've heard it enough, some of us have heard it enough that maybe it's just common knowledge and you yawn and think, yeah. But no, are you thinking about what God's doing right here? This is pretty crazy. Pretty crazy, inspirational stuff. Unheard of stuff. Unheard of stuff. Now look at chapter 4, verse 15. The Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage just as before. I mean, it's hard to even comprehend what was going on. But as soon as the priests' feet touched the river, and the water, it's like over at the Rio Grande, only a much bigger river. And it's at full flow now because of irrigation. You step in it, and all of a sudden, it's just, there's a wall of water, miles upstream. And then all of a sudden, the riverbed's dry. And they stand there until all the people cross. Now, this is another thing that's going to blow your mind. How many people are we talking about? Well, in Numbers 11:23, write that down. Numbers 11:23, at one point, Moses is arguing with God. He shouldn't do that. But he's arguing with God, and he says, here I am with 600,000 men, and you say, feed them? Where am I going to get the food? 600,000 men? What about women, children, elderly? I think a conservative estimate is at least 2 million people are wandering around in the desert. They're right there. They're crossing the river. At least 2 million. That would just give one person, each family, one kid. It may have been as many as 5 million people that are going to cross the river. I mean, think about the scope of what God's doing here. In verse 19, chapter 4, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? I lost my place. Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Wow, what an incredible story. It's a magnificent story. I would say, as we've been saying around here, it's an unheard of thing that God did all the way through this. He delivered his people from Egypt, gave them his promised land. He did everything he said he would do. Joshua 21:45 kind of finishes the book and says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Powerful, beautiful, magnificent, unbelievable. It's there. God's doing that. It all came to pass. It came and it happened just exactly the way God planned for it to happen, didn't it? No. Wait, what? No, it didn't. What are we reading? Unfortunately, what we're reading is the end of the story. We're reading this from Joshua's perspective, looking back at the Exodus. And unfortunately, previous to all of this, this marvelous, victorious crossing of the Jordan and the taking of the promised land, previous to that, there was rebellion and grumbling and complaining and wishing they had gone back to Egypt instead. I mean, there was just it seemed like every time they turned around, they were resisting God. And so the timing wasn't the way it was supposed to be. It really wasn't. Tonight we're looking back from Joshua's perspective. But Israel failed to claim the promise that God made to them. God's faithful, but Israel had not been. And so we're going to spend the rest of this year seeking to answer the question, why didn't Israel claim God's promise? And how can we make sure to claim His promises? That's kind of the theme of this whole thing. So, what actually happened? Let me give you again the historical perspective. Remember we talked about Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. It's hard for us to comprehend. That's longer than Americans have been around. Okay, that's hard to comprehend. 430 years, they were in Egypt. Big part of that, they were prosperous. But toward the end of that, it was persecution. It was slavery. 430 years. God hears their cry and delivers them. And we're going to go into a lot of those stories. But essentially, all however many millions of people there were at that time God brings out from the land of Goshen. Remember, that's the area of Egypt that they were living in. They go from Goshen to the Red Sea. Okay? That took, and through the Red Sea, took 25 days. About. It's hard to pin it down exactly, but about 25 days to get out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea. And then from the Red Sea to where we've heard of Mount Sinai on the Sinai Peninsula, it took them another 20 days, and they were moving. It's interesting that you can almost figure this out because it lists the places where they stopped, about 15 miles per day. That'd be hard for a bunch of college students, carrying everything you own, wouldn't it? They moved about 15 miles a day to get down to Mount Sinai. And interestingly enough, God has them spend 11 months at Sinai. Okay? So it took them about 45 days to get from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And now they're going to, for a variety of reasons that we'll go into, we'll explain, they're there for a little over 11 months receiving the law. Remember the commandments, the law is given there. Moses up on the mountain with God. And they're experiencing the powerful presence of God right there. They're seeing the cloud on the mountain. I mean, it's just like this evidence of the presence of God for 11 months. And then God moves them out. They go from Sinai to an area called Kadesh Barnea, which is right on the edge of the Jordan, right across the river from Canaan, the Promised Land. And that also takes 11 months for them to go. So they arrive at Kadesh Barnea about 24 months after they leave Egypt. Okay? Interesting information to me. I don't know if that's interesting to you. But about 2 years after they left Egypt, they've now arrived on the banks of the Jordan River where God has said, that's yours. I've set it aside for my people, for my glory. Okay? 2 years. That's a long time. I admit, that's a long time. And it, at the same time, it was a deeply profound learning experience for them all of that time, with ups and downs, like we've talked about, ups and downs, not always fully cooperating with the Lord, often resisting the Lord, but nonetheless, a life-changing experience for them. And God's been faithful. He's kept His promise. He's brought them to the edge of the Promised Land, all within about 2 years. So, what happened? I mean, this story should have been over in 2 years. This should have been over in 2 years. They should have entered the Promised Land and taken the Promised Land as the Lord promised. So what happened? Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to again read several passages in chapter 13 and 14. Just follow with me. If you find Numbers, it's verses 1 and 2 we'll start with, chapter 13. So they've come up to Kadesh Barnea. They're under the leadership of Moses. All the people are here. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Okay? And then look at verses 17 and 18, chapter 3. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Okay, so they're scouting it. You've heard that. They sent spies into the land. Look at verses 26 through 28. The spies came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. And they brought back a bunch of the fruit. But, verse 28, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. You can keep reading there if you want, but let's skip down to verse 30. Chapter 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size." We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak have come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. They're hesitating, and they put fear in the people of Israel, haven't they? Now look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children are going to be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Man, are you catching this? This is a big deal. They're resisting what God has set out before them. Look at verse 11. "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them?'" Look at verse 21, 23. "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, says the Lord, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one," listen to this, "not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Verse 26. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of those grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun.'" Verse 34, last verse. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you." Man, that's some sobering words. Sobering words that we've got to take into account even as we begin to think about where we stand with the Lord. But the key here is what really actually happened. Well, again, remember, within 2 years they came up to the promised land. That's what we just read. And because they refused to trust God, he said, "Fine, go on back." And they're going to spend 38 more years in the desert until everyone's dead. Every man 20 years old or older is dead. And in the 40th year, after leaving Goshen, finally, in the book of Joshua, we see Israel claiming God's promise. Doesn't that make you want to hear the rest of the story? I mean, it does me. There's so much in Exodus. so much there, and we're going to get into those. We need to learn from this how to claim God's promises. Maybe for some of us, it makes us think of some of the ways that we have refused to trust God. And maybe we're suffering for it. Maybe we're the ones that need to lay down our resistance and say, God, sorry, I have not been trusting you. I've been insisting on you doing what I want rather than me doing what you want. But hopefully it also makes you remember how faithful God is. He never broke a promise in this whole story. So what should we take from tonight's message? Four things, I'm just going to state them. One, God is good. We can trust Him. Two, God has plans for us. We can trust Him. Three, God's timing is perfect. We can trust Him. And four, God's power is enough. We can trust Him. I want you to think about it. Band, as you guys come up, we begin to close out our time with some worship. I want this to be, go ahead and come up, guys. I want this to be a time of reflection and decision, commitment. Where are you tonight in this story? Can you place yourself there? Do you feel like you're wandering? Are you like Joshua and in the promised land looking back and thinking, God, thank you for rescuing me? Maybe you're there. Do you need to be delivered? Will you claim God's promises and trust Him? That's the question. I want you to really think about that. I hope by the time you get up and leave this building a little bit from now, your commitment would be, God, I don't want to wander. I want to follow you. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord.